Now we come to the third chapter of 2 Timothy, and here we have the prediction of the apostasy that is coming. Paul here in his swan song, right before his execution in Rome, warns about the apostasy that would come in the last days, and he would give the antidote for that apostasy, which is the Word of God. And this chapter emphasized that, and that's the thing that makes this chapter so important, so meaningful for us today. Now, I want us to look at it with that in mind. I'm reading now, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3. This know also. In other words, here's something that he says that this young man, Timothy, should know also. It's something, apparently, that's very important. And he's telling Timothy what to expect and what is to be the future of the church. And the future, actually, is not a very bright future. That is, for the organized church down here. And he says here, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And the last days here now, I take it, is a technical term that is used in several places in the New Testament. And it is used in a way that speaks of the last days of the church, that which immediately precedes the rapture of the church. That's the last days. And the last days of the church are not the same as the last days of the nation Israel that's mentioned in the Old Testament. The last days there are, as it's called, the end of the age or the time of the end. That's the great tribulation period, and that's different than the last days here. Now, the apostasy that began in the church in Paul's day would continue. He had already told the Ephesians that after my decease, and Paul now knows he's ready to depart this earth, he says to them in Ephesus when he was there, he said, after my decease, grievous wolves will come in among you, and they won't spare the flock of God at all. They won't be giving you the word of God, but they'll be fleecing you. A great many of these false teachers spend a great deal of time fleecing the sheep. They shear them. And believe me, they shear them pretty close. And very candidly, my feeling is that unless you give folks something, you have no right to ask for anything, because the workman is worthy of his hire. And Paul says, pay your preacher. And if he's a blessing to you, then you ought to give. And you ought to give, I think, where you get your blessing. I believe that's quite reasonable. You don't go down and buy groceries at one of the supermarkets and then go over to the other supermarket and pay them over there. That would be foolish indeed. In fact, they wouldn't permit it. The business world is rather hard-nosed about these things, but a great many folk today get their blessing one place and they pay in another place, which I think, candidly, is entirely wrong. But after all, that's up to them. Now, let me continue. This I know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, these perilous times, it means they're grievous or hard times that are coming. Now, that doesn't look like the conversion of the world, does it? Doesn't look like the church is going to bring in the millennium. It doesn't look like that the church is going to convert the world. The Bible never taught that. That is the pipe dream of a great many idealists and a great many folk that have lived like the ostrich with their head in the sand and never faced reality. Now, notice what's coming in the last days, and we have 19 different descriptions given, and this is an ugly brood. None of it's very nice, but we want to look at them because it I think, is probably the best picture of the present hour that you'll find anywhere in the Scripture. Now, I make a great deal of the fact that I do not think that we're seeing Scripture being fulfilled today. I think we're moving and have moved into the last days of the church, but that's not to give dates. And my reason for saying that is that these things that are indicated here have appeared. Now, I think that if you go back in the history of the church, there'd be times when you could find certain of these things that were in evidence, but I don't think you could ever find a period in which all of them would be so manifest as they are today. Now, will you notice them, and I'll begin reading them, and we'll have a word to say concerning them. First of all, men shall be lovers of their own selves, that is, lovers of self, are self-lovers, if you please. And this is the mark of the last days of the church here on earth. Now, this is very much in evidence today, and it's in evidence in all parts of our contemporary culture. I suppose that if there is one thing that is in evidence, this is it. I was reading an article just the other day by a newspaper correspondent who's been in Washington for many years. He is a liberal, it is true, but he has given a great deal of factual information from time to time. It's only when he becomes an editor that he gives you a bigoted and biased report. When he's reporting facts, he does very well. And here is one of the things that he said, and he didn't mention any particular party. He just said the thing that characterizes Washington and those that are in position there, and it's been true for the past 25 years, the one thing that they want the reporter to do is to praise them. They want to be praised. And that they practically insist upon it. And there are reporters that, he said, would show that favor to certain individuals, and they would be rewarded in return. And then there were reporters that would show favor to the other group, and they would be rewarded in turn. But the thing that characterized the entire complexion of politics today is men want to be praised. Now, that's not confined to Washington. The one thing that I think would characterize Hollywood is that it probably is one of the greatest places for scratching backs that you'll find anywhere. This actor publicly is to say something nice about the other one, and then the other one in turn will return the favor. Now, this is not just confined to Hollywood. You find it, I think, in probably every walk of life today. I notice schools do it, and Christian schools do it. They have a way of giving out honorary degrees, and if this man, he boosts a school, well, they boost him by giving him an honorary degree. And that is a good case of back-scratching that goes on. And you can move that today, actually, right into the church. As Paul's going to say here in this epistle, they want teachers with itching ears. They want their ears scratched. They want to be complimented. And then they get up and compliment the congregation. They tell how wonderful people are. They don't tell them that they're sinners. They tell them that they're wonderful, how wonderful the officers are. And there may be a bunch of rascals you can't tell. The interesting thing is today that self-love is the thing that characterizes this present hour in which we live. And probably there never has been a time when we have had so much of it as today. The second word is covetous, and I think that follows the other. Lovers of self lead to lovers of money, because I tell you, this old nature likes to have a lot of money spent on it, and they are lovers of money. Now, you remember he said the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not the money. It's our attitude and relationship to it. In other words, It's how you get it and how you use it, how you spend it. Covetous. And covetousness reveals itself not only in the acquisition of wealth, but in the use of it. I knew a very wonderful Christian man. He was a wealthy man. Looked like everything he touched would turn to gold. He had that Midas touch. And somebody said something to him one day in my presence about how he seemed to accumulate money. And he made the statement. He says, I'm not interested in money. I'm interested in what it'll do. And that had to do with the business world and also the Christian world, because he certainly used it for the glory of God. Covetous. And that is a love of money. Boasters. Now that word has in it the idea of swaggerers. You can tell a proud man sometime by the way he walks. And they walk like a peacock. And this is the idea. They're swaggerers. And then the next tier, which is the fourth, proud. That means haughty. And the fifth, blasphemers, or better, railers. There are some folk that are just complainers. Complainers all the time. And it's like a fellow one time, his wife said to him, she says, you know, says everybody in town's talking about the Smiths' quarrel. And some of them, she said, are taking his part and some are taking her part. And the husband, he chimed in. He says, well, he says, I suppose a few eccentric individuals are minding their own business. Always finding fault, always poking your nose into somebody else's business. The railer, that's what you have here in this word. And then the sixth one here, disobedient to parents. Now, there's no use laboring these points. They're so self-evident today. And certainly, this is one that is in evidence, disobedient to parents. We've got actually thousands of boys and girls, just young teenagers, out on their own. They've left home, disobedient to parents. Now, they may be justified, but it still is true. They're disobedient to parents. Now, the next one, unthankful. And again, what a revelation this is today. Some people accept from others without returning thanks. They accept everything from God and never return thanks to Him. And then, let me keep on here, unholy. That is, they're profane. They're actually against God in their conversation, in their manner of life. And then nine, without natural affection. Unnatural affection obviously refers to the homosexual, because Paul says in Romans 1, verse 27, and likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Now, there's no way in the world of interpreting that other than God says that that is sin, and it should be recognized as sin. For a while, the homosexual, like the drunkard, was considered to be sick, but today, he's received as a normal individual, but the Word of God says that's unnatural. Truce breakers. And truce breakers mean there are certain people you can't get along with. They're irreconcilable. They just won't let you get along with them. I saw that little saying I told you about in that restaurant out in West Texas, one of those little oil towns. It says, you can't please everybody, but we try. Well, you can't. There are a lot of people you can't please. We find out that actually, even on this through the Bible radio program, there's some people we don't please. I don't know why, but we don't. But that is the meaning of this word here. Then false accusers. And believe me, friends, that abounds today. Incontinent. That means without self-control. That again characterizes many today. Fierce actually means savage. And today, our city streets have become asphalt jungles. and not safe to go. Why? Because men are returning again, becoming savages and despisers of those that are good. That means haters of the good. Believe me, there's evidence of that abroad. Traitors, that means betrayers. There's some folk you don't dare trust today. Heady, and that means reckless. High-minded, that means blinded by pride or drunk with pride. Heady, high-minded. And then lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And today that characterizes mankind. Never has there been a time when so much money has been spent out in order to provide pleasure. Athletic events, entertainments, these are the things that are attracting millions of people today. And that is exactly the route Rome took when it went down. They provided grain and circuses for the mob. And then Rome fell. We're living in that kind of a day. Personally, I love to participate in athletics, always did. Tried to do everything I could. But I never could understand this type of athletics is where it's sitting and beholding it. And I never thought that it was very exciting to go out to the Colosseum and sit with 85,000 people to watch 22 men out there working for $15,000 apiece. Now, I'd like to have been out there myself if I'd been younger. But I want to say to you, I'm not even about to go out there to watch them any more than I want to stop and watch the ditch digger. In fact, I'd rather watch the ditch digger because he's not as money hungry. I don't blame these men, but the point is, there are multitudes that are spending fortunes providing entertainment. Now, here is that which characterizes the visible church, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it from such turn away. Now, this is the day when men are going through the rituals of religion, but they lack life and reality. Now, he says you'd avoid that sort of thing. And may I repeat this? If you are in a dead, cold, liberal church, and you're a believer, my question is, what are you doing there? When the Word of God says avoid those things. Now, across this land today, there are many wonderful pastors and wonderful churches. I've been reading you some letters. I could read you hundreds of letters from these wonderful men across this country today that are standing for God. And why aren't God's people standing with and for these men? May I say to you, the Word of God's very clear here. Now, he says, for of this sort are they who creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with various lusts. And there have been folk, and that silly women means, I think, silly women of both sexes. There are people that have been going to Bible conferences for years. I've met them. And some of them don't know any more about the Word of God than they did when I met them 25 years ago. You wonder what they're doing. What's happening? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, my friend, if you find yourself in that category today, get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you. I do want to say just this, that I believe that we're moved also into an orbit today where you're going to be persecuted for your faith. And this is not just the wild statement of a preacher here in Pasadena, California. Melvin Ladd, several years ago, up in San Francisco at the Republican Convention, long before he had become Secretary of Defense, made this statement, and I do not know under what circumstances he made it, but I thought it was strange coming out of a convention. He says, in this world, it is becoming more and more unpopular to be a Christian. Soon, it may become dangerous. Now, I didn't make that statement. He made that statement. At least the press reported that he did. And I want to say to you today, friends, I think that we may be able to, in the days that are ahead, see the separation of the men and the boys, those who are really standing for Jesus Christ and those who are not. And I think this is something that every believer should take an inventory of his life. How far am I willing to go for Jesus Christ? What would I really be willing to give up? Rather heart-searching, isn't it? Now, I'm very sorry to have to say to you, I don't come up with too good an answer, but I do want to serve him, and I love him, and I'd like to say to him, I hope he'll give me grace to bear if and when the time comes. I'm reading now verse 8, Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, Paul in this chapter is telling us about the apostasy that would come in the last days, and he gives the warning concerning it. These days would be desperate days. They would be, as our translation has it, perilous days. I have no objection, don't misunderstand, with that translation, but actually desperate days would be a good translation also. Then he described the characteristics of those days that would come. And I believe that we're in that particular period. Now, I do not know how much longer it'll last or how much worse it'll get. I'm sure that it's going to get worse and not better. Now, Jannes and Jambres here were the names of the two magicians that Pharaoh called in when Moses, you remember, began with the miracles when the plagues came upon Egypt. The interesting thing is that for the first two or three, these magicians could imitate. But then when it proceeded, they saw that it was the hand of God there and that things were taking place they could not duplicate. Well, there's several things to note here. First is, we'd never know the names of these magicians if Paul hadn't given them to us. Now, that opens up a great reservoir of speculation. Where did Paul get the names of the two? My simple answer is that it was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. I do not think that it adds much information to us today, but it reveals, I think, something that's quite interesting, that Paul knew the names of them. Not only they're not nameless magicians, but they had names, real individual. They did withstand Moses, and that account is given back in the 7th chapter of Exodus, and you can read about them in the 11th verse. I'm not going to turn to that at all. Now, it reveals also two things, that Satan has power. He has supernatural power. And also that he's a great little imitator. And he imitates the things that God does. And these men were able to do what Moses did. Moses did it by the power of God. They do it by the power of Satan. And I believe that this is the reason this is given to us, is to understand that in our day, Satan can imitate the power of God. And I'm afraid that in many places, there is the manifestation of the power of Satan and not the power of God, and it's misunderstood. That's the reason John warned us and said, try the spirits, see whether they be of God or not. And that is something that we should do. Now, we're told to turn away from this type of thing. These men resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, and the word reprobate here means cast away. It means they have discarded the faith. They have rejected it totally. Now, I think that we have a classic example in our day. We had a bishop out here of the Episcopal Church on the West Coast, a man apparently of tremendous ability. But the fact seemed to be that even his family and he from the very beginning delved in that which was spiritualistic. This type of thing that borders on the supernatural. Now, this man, as best I can tell, had rejected the great truths of Scripture. And he made a trip to Palestine, and it's my understanding that he intended to attempt to disprove some of the great truths of the Word of God. Well, he didn't disprove any of the truths, but he certainly proved some of them, and I think this is one of them. I actually believe that it's a strange thing that happened out there for that man to die as he did. Now, I don't propose to offer any kind of an explanation other than here is a classic example of that. A man that apparently at one time professed to believe something. Then there came a day when he became, as the scripture says, reprobate, cast away. He discarded the faith. Now, he says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And I think today that what happened to this man ought to be a tremendous lesson to Christians. Now, you can dabble in this thing if you want to, but you're dabbling in something that's quite dangerous, because actually there is a manifestation of satanic power about us. And in this day of crass materialism, it's a strange anomaly that there is also the manifestation of a supernatural power, and there's some men that are rather startled to discover that because they had rejected the supernatural altogether. But a great deal of it is satanic, of course. Now, I read on, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience. You see, Timothy knew Paul. Knew him well. And Paul's life was an open book, and a Christian's life ought to be that. Now, verse 11, he continues, Timothy knew about his persecutions, his afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium. And this is Antioch of Pisidium, and Iconium in Lystra. And these places are in the Galatian country where Paul went on his first, his second, and his third missionary journey. Now, on his first missionary journey, he was stoned at Lystra and left for dead, and I think was dead. God raised him from the dead. Paul said God intervened in his behalf here. And he says, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, this was where Timothy lived, was in that area. It's where his mother and his grandmother, his family lived. His father, Greek, was from that area there. Now, Paul says, you know all about this, and you know what I've gone through. And verse 12, and yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I believe that today we're moving in a time when it does cost you something to be a Christian. Now, I gave a quotation from Mr. Melvin Ladd that the press gave at the time several years ago of the convention up at San Francisco. And I do not know the circumstances under which he made this statement, but he said, in this world, it's becoming more and more unpopular to be a Christian. Soon it may become dangerous. Now, he apparently knows something that I don't know, and maybe you don't know. But apparently, friends, we're moving in an orbit today where Christianity is becoming, and I mean real Christianity, is becoming very unpopular, and Christians are. I am not really moved today by the press when they talk about the freedom of the press and how a reporter that won't reveal his source is put in prison. The bleeding heart press today has played that for all it's worth. But have they said anything about the fact today that real Christianity is stifled by the press? When was the last time that you read a sympathetic write-up of the Bible position today? May I say to you, they would give a man like Bishop Pike front page notoriety, but there's many a fundamental preacher, that man of, I think, greater ability than this man was, even intellectually, but given no publicity. Why? Because we really don't have freedom with the press. And you say, what do you mean? Well, I mean simply this, that the press will stifle and shut off news that presents real Christianity. And if you get any publicity at all, they'll misrepresent you. And not only that, if a preacher commits murder, he'll make the front page. But if he saves a group of people from going to hell, why, they discard him. I'm saying today that we're moved into an orbit, friends, when we may know what it is to pay a price to stand for Christ. Now he goes on to say, verse 13, and will you notice that here? But evil men and seducers. Now, seducers here, it's interesting to note, are sorcerers, are imposters, either one. Evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is, leading people astray, and then in turn being led astray themselves. Now, this is a picture of the last day. Now, what can a child of God do in days like these? Here's what he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Verse 14, I'm reading, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the antidote today in this world of apostasy? The antidote is the Word of God. What is the resource and the recourse of a child of God today? The Word of God. It's the only recourse. It is the only place that we can turn in a day like this. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And he says that from a child, though, he had known the Holy Scripture. You see, his grandmother and his mother had taught him the Word of God. They were Jewish mothers, and they had taught him the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, he says they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. What kind of salvation? Timothy was already saved at this time. I think that salvation is in three tenses, and I think that we always need to look at it like that. It's the past tense, I have been saved from sin. And present tense, I am being saved from sin. And third, I shall be saved from sin. I have been saved. Christ bore a judgment death, and we pass from death to life, and we're not under condemnation today. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But we are being saved today also. He's working out a salvation in us. And we won't even have that perfected in this life. But as we look into the future, there is coming a day that, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, I think that what Paul's talking about here, that the Scripture not only gives you the modus operandi of being saved, that is, passing from death to life and having eternal life and becoming a child of God. But it is the Word of God that saves you in this present evil world, enables you to grow, gives you deliverance down here. That's one of the reasons we're teaching. We believe that the constant study of the Word of God is the only help that any of us has. Now he says that it is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I think it makes you wise in how to live down here. Now he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now when he says all Scripture, he means all, friends. Genesis to Revelation. Now somebody's going to say that, well, didn't you know that Revelation hadn't been written at this time? I sure do. But the important thing is to know that Revelation became Scripture. And Paul here is covering it all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration means it's God-breathed. These men, actually, they were not pens that the Lord picked up and wrote with them. But the marvel of it is that he used these men's personality, expressed things in their thought patterns, and yet he got through exactly what he wanted to say, and God has given us his word, and he hasn't any more to say to us. If God opened heaven and spoke out of heaven today, he wouldn't add anything to what he's already said, friends. He has said it, and he hasn't any more to say to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly is the word, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, will you look at that for just a moment here? Because this is important for us to understand. It is good for doctrine, that is, for teaching. That's the reason we teach it. The Bible is to be taught. And it's good for reproof. That's conviction. It should bring conviction to us. And it's good for correction. And if the Spirit of God is working, it'll bring conviction to our hearts. That's the way you can test whether the Word of God is moving in your life. If you read this book like you read any other book, then may I say to you, the Spirit of God's not moving. This book's different. And it's given by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the one that must use it. If it's not meaning anything to you, then it's just like any other book to you. Now, it's for correction. That is setting things right in your life. And it's to do that. And it's for instruction. And that means discipline. The Word of God is to discipline us. Now, it says that the man of God may be perfect. Well, that doesn't mean that you and I are going to reach the kind of perfection you and I think of today, but it means full maturation. You'll be a complete, full-grown man. There are a lot of baby Christians around today, thoroughly furnished. That is, the Word of God can fit you out for life, for every good work. And that's the reason, friends, that I don't buy all these little programs and these little systems and these little methods. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is used today in order to meet your need. Now, let me say something here. Some that say, how do you know it's the Word of God? You want to know how I know? And I could give many reasons, but I'm going to give the one here, because you can prove it's true. How do you prove it's true? Well, God says, taste of the Lord and see whether he's good. And he says here that the Word of God is profitable. And here's what it'll do. I have right here on my desk right now about 500 letters. I know what it'll do. And I have those around me today. And they're willing to testify. I believe that the Word of God is as much a fact, and you can prove it, as much as you can prove any problem of geometry or any scientific fact today. This is what the Word of God will do. Will it do it? It does it. And it's geared into life. I tell you, this book gets right down where the rubber meets the road. It walks in shoe leather today. And that's the proof of it. And that's the thing that makes me know it's the Word of God. This book of 2 Timothy has in it a note of sadness. And I hope you've detected also there's a note of loneliness here. Paul is alone yonder in Rome, and he's saying to this man, Timothy, I want you to hurry up and come be with me. He's lonely. And he's down yonder in that Mamertine prison. He says, I want you to bring my cloak. And he's cold down there. I've been down in that prison. I tell you, I'd hate to be put there. And Paul says, the hours are long. Bring my books, my parchments. I need to study. And now we're going to see Paul actually on his deathbed. And there is that note of sadness and loneliness. But you're going to find something else here. And that's going to be the note of victory. And you're going to hear him give it the last charge. And I actually believe that when you listen to him as we listen to him, that you're hearing from God the thing that he wants you to hear. This is his last word for you. And if you're not prepared to accept this and receive this. I don't think he's got anything else to say to you. This is it. Now, Paul has talked to this man, Timothy, in a very personal way, and Paul has said that in days of apostasy, our recourse is to the Word of God, and it will adequately meet our need. It will be able to reach in and touch us in those vital places where we need to be touched. And we are finding today that that's exactly what the Word of God is doing. Last time, I said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It says what He wants said. And He has said everything that He wants to say. It'll meet the need of your heart. What's the proof of that? Well, it's profitable for certain things, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That is, may reach full maturation and furnished unto all good works. Now, I have two letters that illustrate that, and I'd like to put them in right here before we see Paul's charge to Timothy. The first letter comes from Columbus, Ohio. Now listen to this. I just have to write to you to let you know just how inspirational it has been to me to start through the Bible with you. Even though I've had quite a struggle physically, it's been a good year. I had mass thyroid surgery, and it was while I was recuperating that a dear friend told me about the religious programs on radio, and especially Through the Bible radio. She shared her outline with me, and I've been keeping up with it ever since. When I have to go out, I always begrudge the time that I have to miss tuning you in. So I mentioned this to another friend. She informed me that I can get you on another station. Praise God. I'm praying earnestly to God that He may continue to bless you in all of your endeavors and such blessings that you stand in need of. I've really received a wonderful blessing these months that I've been going through the Bible with you. And now I'm going to break off that letter because it becomes personal. We appreciate that. Now, I have another letter, and this letter comes from Nashville, Tennessee. And will you listen to this? I do not intend to make this lengthy. In my mind, I have composed page after page to tell you what your teaching of the Word has meant to me and my husband. We were in the same boat, floating along without a navigator. Someday I hope to be able to tell you how joy has been brought into our lives at a time of many family problems and unanswerable questions. How in our middle years we know more love and hope and zest for living than in our younger years. How our Father used Sarah and you and the Through the Bible ministry to be a great part in bringing this about. I want to point out three things that neither of us, reared by believing parents and ourselves, lifelong churchgoers, knew until 2 years ago when we started tuning you in. We don't know why we didn't see for ourselves. We had teachers who tried to tell us, and we read the Bible. I think the Lord was preparing us. I'm able to see His providence now. But we knew nothing of our sin nature, of the Holy Spirit except as mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. We knew the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and we believe this, but we didn't know that the Holy Spirit was within us, nor did we know of the resurrected life. We were fighting the losing battle of trying to be good and had just about given up on it when we started listening to Through the Bible. We then realized that indeed we did have to give up and that God would start us in the right direction through his grace manifested by Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I should add this, that is at the end of the letter. It says, my humorous husband just made the remark, McGee can get down off his ladder now. The Rose Parade is over. I tell the story about that's the way I see it. I never buy a ticket to sit in a grandstand. I'm a Scotchman. And so what I do is I just put my ladder back of the parade. But friends, the reason that I've shared these two letters with you is that the proof of the pudding is in the eating of it. God says, taste of the Lord and see whether it's good. The Lord Jesus said, you'll know whether this doctrine is true. How are you going to know it? Well, whether it gets into your life, whether it does something for you. Now, my friend, this is the proof that this is the Word of God. The telephone book won't do this for you, and the Sears and Roebuck catalog won't do this for you, and neither will any other book. But the Word of God will do this for you.